Yes, sir.
Okay, on behalf of the Mars group and the folks that put this all together, welcome. My name is Randy Tolman. I'm on the board of Mars. I've been for a number of years. This whole project here started 2 years ago. I'm going to introduce Paul Michael Raymond. He's a pastor of the Reformed Bible Church of Central Virginia at Appomattox, the founder and CEO of the Institute of Theonomic Reformation, and the dean of the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy College, Seminar, and Graduate School. He began pastoring in 1992 at the Reformed Bible Church in Suffolk County, New York, until he moved to Virginia in 1998. He holds an undergraduate degree from the State University of New York at Albany, a graduate degree from Whitfield Theological Seminary in Alameda University. Pastor Raymond lives in Appomattox, Virginia, with his wife Jane, and has three grown children and two grandchildren. Gives me great pleasure to introduce Paul Michael Raymond. The pastor has been involved with Joel Saint, the pastor of the church that's involved with it, Mars, and he's a dear friend of all the board members. I give you PMR.
Thank you. Yes, PMR is the endearing title that I have been given, and I'm greatly blessed by having that title, and I thank you. I'd like to make this as informal as possible, and since they're giving us 90 minutes, we'll have plenty of time to go back and forth. But I would like to present to you a lecture that I presented to the attendees at the Deconstructing the Colosseum conference a few months ago. And the purpose of the Deconstructing the Colosseum mission is to do exactly that, deconstruct the government school system. Now, my dear friend, author and theologian, who is also an educator, Stephen Perks, he's a man from England. He makes this observation in his work, The Christian Philosophy of Education. He says, "The test of the church's relevance to society in any age is in the radically biblical stance that it takes toward the vital issues of the era, and by its biblical approach to those issues, its positive transforming effects on society. This was the case with the Reformation. It is no less the case today. The strength of the Reformation Church was that it recognized and dealt with the vital issues of the day in terms of the requirements of the biblical faith. The weakness of the church today, including most Reformed and Evangelical churches, is the fact that it does not recognize and deal adequately with the issues it faces in the 21st century. Education is one of those issues. Indeed," he continues, "education is likely to be the single most important and strategic issue facing the Christian in the years ahead as he struggles to engage in the Christian reconstruction of the nation," end quote. Education is the key to cultural reorientation Godward. Christ's great commission in no uncertain terms states, teaching all nations, discipling all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. It all centers around education. Now, note, Stephen here uses the correct terminology when he refers to learning as education rather than schooling. And that's a point I want to stress as we go. It is not so much schooling, but rather education. And the reason being is that there is a distinct difference between education and schooling. Education, not schooling, is the key to cultural transformation. And there must be made this distinction if we're going to become Christian educators. And it is the education that occurs expressly in the home which is the key to the reorientation of the culture Godward. In the home. There's a vast difference between, as I've said, what is known as schooling and what is truly education in the biblical sense of the term. Because when Moses counseled Israel and the elders of Israel and the families of Israel how they were to educate their children, he was not counseling them in the methodology of schooling, but rather in the methodology of education. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you've heard this 1,000 times, and I know you've heard this over and over and over, but listen carefully what Moses is telling the new generation, mind you. This is the new generation, Joshua's generation. This was the last sermon that Moses is going to preach to the children of Israel. This was the generation that would go marching into Canaan, taking the gateway city of Canaan, Jericho, and destroying the rest of Canaan's culture in order to reorient it Godward. So this is his last will and testament, if you will. This is his last statement, his last lecture to this new generation. And here's what he tells them. These are the commandments. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Now, you have to understand the way the Hebrew is here. In the Hebrew it says, which Yahweh Elohim, the covenant God who is the creator God, the Lord covenant God, Yahweh, who is the creator of the universe, these are the statutes and the commandments that he has commanded you. He's commanded to teach you so that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. So we have an inheritance aspect here. They're going into the land to possess it. And in order to do that, they had to remain obedient to these commandments. Notice what he says. So that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, all of his covenant commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Notice the generational continuity within this commandment. Your sons and your son's sons, which, by the way, means you grandpas and grandmas have a duty to continue in the admonition of your grandchildren in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, just like Timothy's mother and grandmother. So just because we're grandparents doesn't mean that we check out. Doesn't mean that we no longer have a duty to help educate our children and our grandchildren. Notice what else he says. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel. This is part of the Shema, the hearing. Shema, O Israel, and observe to do it. Notice at every turn, listen and then do it. We're not to be only hearers, but we are to be doers. So listen and do, that it may be well with you. In other words, here's the caveat. If you do it, it'll be well with you, and the negative sanction is implied. If you don't do it, what? It'll not be well with you. It's not rocket science here. Okay, God is very clear. Moses is being very clear by the Spirit's utterance. And that it may be well with you, and that ye may increase mightily. This is that militaristic, that victory that was theirs if they would obey. So that you would increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers had promised you in the land that floweth with milk and with honey. Hear, O Israel. He says it again, a second time. Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Notice, this goes out to the families of the nation of Israel. They had no schools. This was the educational model for Israel. You, mommy and daddy, grandpa, grandma, auntie and uncle, you are to teach your children diligently, and you will, here's how you do it. God's not going to leave anything out. He says, here's how you're going to teach them. And you shall talk of them when thou walkest, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God, through Moses, first commands his people to educate their children with God as the center of their learning. God was the center of their learning. Not an add-on, not an appendage, not as some would teach, that, well, here's mathematics and 2 plus 2 is 4, and this is pretty neutral because there's no theology behind it. Well, wait a minute, hold it. 2 plus 2 is 4 because there is a theology behind it. Because God has ordained that 2 plus 2 is 4. So God has to be the center. We don't teach academics apart from the one who has created academics. So God had to be for Israel, and it should be for Christians, the center of all learning. And this means that everything that is taught must be defined, explained, and understood according to the revelation of God's Word, according to revealed truth. You cannot understand anything apart from the revelation of God's Word. And only in this way can the student really learn how to apply all things to the culture with God as the center, to glorify God. So God tells us that in order to educate, in order for education to be true and productive, it must be Christocentric under the oversight and the care of the parents. Now that should just be a given. So now the question is why? We always want to ask why. Why? Why can't I lend my child to a stranger or someone else? Why is it the parent? Why can't I? Are you saying that maybe I shouldn't even give my child to a Christian teacher? Well, is that what Moses was telling Israel? That it was okay? No, the parent. But now the question is, why was it so important? Why was this commandment of Deuteronomy 6 so critical to the prosperity, not only of the family, but this new generation, this new nation that was going to march through the overbanking of the River Jordan into Jericho to destroy it miraculously by the blowing of the trumpets? Why was this so critical? And why were the parents given the sole responsibility for the theocentric, Christocentric education of the children? Number one, because first and foremost, you know how you hear sometimes, well, I'm educating my child at home. Well, they don't say that actually, usually, because we're so in the habit of saying schooling, and I'm even trying to get out of that habit. Well, I'm homeschooling because, you know, the schools are just so bad. They're just so bad, and I don't want that bullying stuff, and, you know, I want a moral child. Well, wait a minute. Hold, that's not the reason, not the first reason. It might be a reason somewhere in the peripheral, but it's not the first reason. The first reason why God has commanded us to teach our children, educating them at home, is because Christocentric education is a covenant obligation. And we are either covenant keepers or we're covenant breakers. There's no middle ground. It is a universal covenant obligation to all of mankind. Not only Christians, but all of mankind, since all are created in the image of God, and all, therefore, are to be educated accordingly, but especially it is a targeting to the Christian community. The non-Christian will rebel naturally. They will not educate properly. They cannot. They are ill-equipped. But for the Christian, they are to educate according to this covenant obligation. And only by educating within the construct of a Christocentric model can education even begin to satisfy God's covenant obligation that is given to each and every one of us. And to violate this covenant mandate is to be a covenant breaker. And I know that seems harsh, but these are not my words. This is what God is saying. And you have to think about this. You have to go deeper here and you say, well, why is God so vehemently commanding such a thing? You know, we need a two-income family. We've got these taxes and we've got this house and we've... Does God care about that? Well, of course he does. But he cares more about obedience, not sacrifice. Okay? You're not going to sacrifice your child to anyone but yourself. You have to be covenantly obligated to his word. Now, the second point is this. Since all education is based upon religious presuppositions, education either has to be, it's either good or it's evil. No neutrality. As Gary North always says, there can be no neutrality in anything, but especially in education. The meaning, method, and goal of the education process is inescapably based upon religious ideas, religious presuppositions, upon metaphysical assumptions about man, about God, about the universe, about history, about everything and every institution that is known to man. There is a religious presupposition attached to it. It's either going to be God-centered, Christ-centered, or it's going to be man-centered. Thirdly, to ensure a generational continuity, God, remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, your sons and your sons' sons, God is concerned with generational continuity for covenantal obedience. So to ensure a generational continuity, Godward, parents are obligated to train their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And through generational continuity of faith and obedience, the societal construct will be blessed and national prosperity results. Think about it this way. Why is the culture in a graveyard spiral downward? And people say, well, the churches are out of sort. There's great apostasy. And I would agree. I would agree with all of that. But let's go further. The churches are made up of what? They're made up of families. Well, what are the families doing? You look at most churches today, even in the Reformed community, where are the children? Who are they being educated by? Who's educating these children? Do they have a God-centered, Christ-centered education? Or is it humanistic? That's one of the problems. We talk about the human holocaust of the aborted children, and we fail to recognize the holocaust that is happening to the children already born and those children being born to Christian parents. It is no less a holocaust. It may not be as bloody, but spiritually it is a bloodbath. And that is what is happening today in America's churches. This means, this generational continuity Godward means, that within the societal order, a nation that fears God, that manifests righteousness, justice, equity, and peace will be prosperous. And God will not have his frowning providence come upon that nation. The opposite, of course, is true. Without this biblical continuity, vis-a-vis biblical education, nations will eventually implode and fade into history, destroyed under the judgment of God. And we are headed there, Paul Mall. We are on the way. Now, that may not be a bad thing. Might be a scary thing. But I know one thing about God. If I know anything, I know one thing. Maybe I only know one thing. And that one thing is God is good. Which means he only does good. He is incapable of doing evil. So even when nations collapse, implode, and are destroyed, it is for good, the ultimate good. What we need to do is be ready, especially in the arena, and I'm going to give you very tactical, strategic things you could think about and you could sink your teeth into. This is not a pie in the sky, ivory tower lecture. God sometimes destroys nations in order to build them up properly. And we need to be ready. And the reason, and the only reason I believe, and this is my personal opinion, the only reason why I believe our nation has not collapsed and imploded, whether it's politically, economically, societally, whatever it is because we are not ready. I believe that once we are ready to take the reins of leadership in these various institutions of the societal construct, it won't matter to us that it implodes because we'll be ready for it to implode. You see, we're not ready. That's why we're afraid. But if we were ready, we wouldn't be afraid. Let me give you an example. I'll give you a silly example. I have 90 minutes. I'll give you a real funny example. There's a time in everyone's life, I know in mine, I was ready to get married. I met my wife, Jane, and I was ready. I wasn't afraid. In fact, I was chomping at the bit to be married because I was ready at that time, and I was older. And I was teasing my best man. I was getting down in the three-point stance like a football player, ready to go off the line, because I was ready to run down that aisle. I wasn't afraid. Now, a year ago, 2 years ago, I was petrified because I wasn't ready. Psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it was, economically, I wasn't ready. But once I was ready, it didn't matter. See, the Christian community, I don't believe, is ready yet. Without biblical continuity vis-a-vis biblical education, nations eventually will implode and fade into history, destroyed under the judgment of God. So make no mistake about it. Education is the central aspect of every societal order. And the task of educating is expressly given to the parent with the support of the church and the Christian community. So the one thing that Christian moms, especially new moms, have to recognize is that there is a support, or at least, let me put it this way, there should be a support from the church, from the Christian community at large. And then they would not be afraid. Therefore, Christian children are commanded to be educated as Christians, not as humanistic unbelievers. Stephen Perks again comments, he says, the source for our understanding of what Christianity is, and hence the sole criterion for establishing its content, is the infallible Word of God, revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments. In other words, the philosophy or education must be based upon the sola scriptura of the Christian religion. The scriptures should be understood as the supreme and governing authority for our understanding of all things, and hence for our understanding of the nature, purpose, and method of a truly Christian education. Furthermore, it is the duty of every professing Christian parent to comply with God's commandments of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And since every parent is covenantally responsible to educate and train their children, and since the covenant is a covenant in Jesus Christ as a covenant of righteousness and Christ-centered dominion, education, if it is to be acceptable to God, must be an education for cultural dominion. Let me say that again. Education must be an education for the purpose of transforming the culture. It never should be an academic exercise. You think about schooling and some education methodology. They give the student a book, they give them some lectures, and they say, tell me what you've learned from the book and the lectures. And they take a test and they multiple guess, multiple choice, but they're not thinking. They're parroting, they're regurgitating information that the teacher gave them. They're not thinking anymore. They're not thinking about solving problems. So that education, most time, and even in the Christian community, think about it. Why are we educating our children? Why do we want them to go to good schools? To do what? Anybody guess? What's the main reason why we want our children to have a good education? Come on.
Get a good job.
Wow, I got to get a good job. Cultural dominion is somewhere in the by and by. Maybe when I'm old and I have grandchildren, maybe I'll do something for God's kingdom. Maybe I'll build a kingdom somehow. No, it's about getting a good job. So we've got to rethink this. I guess we're rethinking a lot of things this weekend, aren't we? But this, I believe, is very important. Everything needs to dovetail our whole lives, to dovetail for cultural dominion, the cultural reorientation of every institution. Because if Christ is Lord of all, how does it go? Then he is Lord. How does it go? If Christ is Lord, then he's Lord of all. Well, is he the Lord over every institution? Or are there some areas of the creation? Could there be some areas of the creation where God is not the king? That he doesn't say, as Calvin says, this belongs to me? Kuiper, well, Calvin, I think, first, and then Kuiper stole it. I think Kuiper stole it. Actually, I like to think Kuiper stole it. But anyway, Kuiper was good too. But that was Kuiper's idea. Let's just take it over. Let's just take it over for Christ. Every inch of the universe belongs to God. Nothing is outside of his domain. So the goal of home educating is not so as to secure a prosperous career, a good job, a secure pension, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Think about it. How do we think about ourselves? We are bond servants. Paul says we are the doulos. We're the bond servants of Christ. We've been bought with a price, and the price was the precious blood of the Lamb. And you know, we say all these nice things. We quote Scripture. We memorize Scripture. And we say, oh, henceforth, we are no longer ourselves, but we are Christ. And then we go and we do our own thing. Well, wait a minute. Are we Christ or are we not Christ? Are we sacrificing ourselves because Christ sacrificed himself for us so we can sacrifice ourselves? Are we not to lay up our bodies as living sacrifice? But are we? Are we? Or are we still on our own agenda? You know, the gospel has become a me-ism. What's the gospel? Oh, Jesus loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Oh, it's all about me. It's about my salvation, my children, my parents, my mother, my father, this, that. It's all about Jesus is going to save us and do all these great things for us. Wait a minute, it's not about... That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he ascended, and he sent the Spirit. That's the gospel. Why? To build a kingdom by regenerating dead men and dead women and dead boys and dead girls so that they would be the army of Christ for the advancement of his kingdom, for cultural dominion. That's why we educate our children. I think we've missed the point. I think we've become so humanistic, because naturally we are. We're not thinking about the kingdom. We're thinking about all these other things. So whenever the ultimate goal of education departs from preparing a child for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, it is no longer and should never be any longer called Christian education. It's not. It's just secularism with the cloak of Christianity. So if Christian parents desire to be regarded by God as covenant keepers, obedient to the Lord to whom they profess to love and serve, they are to remove their children immediately from the government's secularized school system and train them in the way that they are commanded expressly for cultural Christ-centered dominion. That's why we've been languishing. Everybody thinks, well, why are we in such a mess? Why is God so angry? Here it is. It's one of the reasons, right here. So let me be perfectly clear. Government schooling is institutionally anti-God and anti-Christ. Anti-God and anti-Christ. And because it is anti-God and anti-Christ, it is, by virtue of its nature, the institutionalization of death. It is, by its very nature, the institutionalization of death. My dear friend, Dr. Lance Box, and I will stress, he is a dear friend, he says, you cannot reconstruct what is substantially and irrevocably toxic. You cannot fix government schools. They have been very successful in their agenda in making Christian children's non-Christian children. Now, to be fair, there are many Christian families who keep their children out of the government school indoctrination centers. But how many are homeschooling for the express purpose of advancing the kingdom of Christ? I don't think many, because we've been, look, how many were in public school? Come on, how many in government school? I'm going to raise my hand. All of us, we were in all government schools, okay? We have baggage, serious detrimental baggage, and we have to start thinking biblically in order to get rid of that baggage. So naturally, without really deep thinking all of these issues, naturally we're going to train our children the way we think they should be trained in a Christian environment with the Bible, But it's still schooling. It's still got that taste of humanism, because we're not focusing upon the kingdom of God. We're focusing upon educating them for a prosperous life, and that's really a problem, because Christ is no longer preeminent. The pension's preeminent. The career's preeminent. Not Christ, and that's something we have to start getting our minds around. Too many are home educating for purely pragmatic reasons. But of those that keep their children at home, the majority of them do not educate them. They school them. In other words, they merely take the construct and methodology of the government school system and incorporate it into the home. I remember many years ago, a friend of mine bought a new house, and he brought me downstairs. He was all excited. He brought me downstairs. He says, "I want to show you the schoolroom." And I went downstairs, and it was a schoolroom. All you needed was Mrs. Cratchit or Mrs. Crabtree there with the pointer on the board. Had the chairs and the desks. I was horrified. I didn't know half the stuff I know today. This is about 15, 16 years ago. I was horrified. I said, "This is not homeschooling. Where are the kids at the breakfast table talking and conversing and thinking? And this is not Christian education." So the problem is that many well-meaning parents are schooling the child and not educating them in the biblical sense, because they're using the same construct that the government schools. We have individuals in our church today who have been sitting under my preaching for 20 years who still are torn. It's sort of like, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Jason and the Argonauts. It's Greek mythology. Jason and the Argonauts. They're going through this ravine, this where these mountains and cliffs are. It's very narrow. And they knew that on the cliffs of the rocks, the sirens were there. And they would sing the song, the beautiful song. And it would be so mesmerizing and enticing that the sailors would want to get closer, closer, until they were so close they would crash and destroy themselves on the rocks. And Jason, he said, "I want to hear it, so tie me to the post." And it almost made him crazy, because it was so beautiful, but it was so detrimental. But we keep listening to the songs of the sirens, and we think, instead of plugging our ears like the rest of Jason's crew did, we think we could be tied to the mast and just listen and not be drawn. Well, we still have people being drawn to that same construct. So they're thinking, "Well, we've got to get our kids the SATs. We've got to get the SATs. We've got to get the..." Well, stop. Wait a minute. Why? What is the reason? "Oh, I got to go to college. Got to get a good job. Got to get some money. We don't want to be poor." Like, poor is like the most frightening thing in the world. Now, I think we could use a little poverty in our lives just to wake us up. Not for too long of poverty, but